Good morning, everyone. I'm Whitney Rose. Today's story comes from the letter to the Ephesians. I'm going to read from the Common English Bible translation. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. At one time, you were like a dead person because of the things you did wrong and your offenses against God. You used to live like people of the world. You followed the rule of a destructive spiritual power. This is the spirit of disobedience to God's will that is now at work in persons whose lives are characterized by disobedience. At one time, you were like those persons. All of you used to do whatever felt good and whatever you thought you wanted, so that you were children headed for punishment just like everyone else. However, God is rich in mercy. He brought us to life in Christ while we were dead as a result of those things that we did wrong. He did this because of his great love that he has for us. You are saved by God's grace, and God raised us up and seated us in the heavens with Christ Jesus. God did this to show future generations the greatness of his grace by the goodness that God has shown us in Christ Jesus. You are saved by God's grace because of your faith. This salvation is God's gift. It's not something you possessed. It's not something you did that you can be proud of. Instead, we are God's accomplishment, created in Christ Jesus to do good things. God planned for these good things to be the way that we live our lives. Hear what the Spirit is saying to God's people. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So this week, I've been debating about whether or not my sermon should come with a trigger warning. So just in case, here it is, the content warning. We are about to talk about sin. And I'm only sort of joking about the trigger warning because a lot of us have lots of different feelings and experiences about talking about sin in church. Some of us come from backgrounds where we're told that sin is something that we should feel deeply ashamed of or feel deeply fearful about, where sin's something that gets you punished by God in the worst ways imaginable, where sin's something that's held out before you as your own special, disappointing moral failure. I myself grew up United Methodist, so my experience of talking about sin in church was we don't want to talk about that nastiness. And honestly, neither of those ways of approaching sin are particularly helpful. Because sin is an important aspect of our Christian faith, because it's part of our lives. And so it's something that we need to talk about and that we need to put in its proper place. We can't understand what it means to be saved from our sin if we're afraid to talk about what sin is. And we can't understand what it means to live in the freedom and abundant life of Christ if we don't know what Christ delivered us from. Throughout this season of Lent, we've been talking about giving up, but in the good way. We've been talking about how rather than giving up the stuff that brings us joy in this season of Lent, or the stuff that makes our lives better, or that helps us cope, the stuff that makes it easier for us to do the hard things that come with life, we're giving up the stuff that makes it harder to do the hard things, the stuff that's bad for us, the stuff that doesn't serve us. Because the whole point of giving up something for Lent is to bring us closer to God. And I do not know about you, but I have never been a better Christian when I do not have chocolate. So 2 weeks ago, we talked about chasing approval, giving up chasing approval. And last week, we talked about giving up what exhausts us. And as universal as those things are, I'm sure that there were a few of you that were like, this is not my issue. You know, I don't relate. But each and every one of us sins. That is just the truth about being a human being. I have never met a human being that has not sinned a day in their life. And if they say that they haven't, I know that they are lying. So without running away, and without fear, and without shame, today we are going to think about what sin looks like for us and how to combat it in our lives. So the Greek word for sin that's used in the New Testament and in the passage that Whitney read for us today is hamartia, and it means literally to miss the mark. It's originally it was a term that was used in archery, and I think that's a helpful way to kind of imagine it. Like, imagine aiming for a target, and then you miss. Your arrow goes the wrong way. It's helpful to think about that because sin is not just about like breaking rules or a moral failure. And mostly it's not about being bad or having ill intentions or being evil. It's about missing the mark. It's about missing the mark of love and of justice, of humility, of wholeness, of all of the stuff that God desires for us and all of the stuff that God created us to be. It's aiming in the wrong direction. It's aiming in the wrong direction, sometimes because we're stubborn, sometimes because we're rebellious, and sometimes we do it just completely unintentionally. Sins are practices, they're habits, they're things that we do that harm ourselves or others. And that harm is true whether or not we believe that it's true. Whether or not we believe what we're doing is harmful, whether or not we intend it to be harmful. Because here's the thing, it does not really matter what our intentions are. If you shoot your arrow at a target and instead you hit somebody, that person is going to be hurt, whether you intended for them to get hurt or not. And sin causes real hurt. It hurts our relationships with God. It hurts our relationships with others. It breaks down trust. It erodes connection. It hurts us too. It hurts our self-image, our self-esteem, our faith. In fact, sin is so harmful that our scripture today, the writer of Ephesians, who's not Paul, who's Paul, it's somebody who's writing probably a generation removed from Paul, who's writing using Paul's name, which maybe seems kind of weird, but it happened a lot in those days. Paul says that sin does such serious harm to our lives and to our relationships that it's as though our sin has killed us. It's as though we are dead because of our sin. The scholar Adam Hurlson says that for Paul, death is not just a biological event. In the author's mind, he says, death is the slow decomposition of what was once vital and full of possibility. In other words, our sins are poison to us. Think about it sort of like black mold. Right? Black mold grows in those hidden parts of our house, and it comes in maybe a little bit at a time, like a little leak that we don't really notice, or a little bit of dampness behind a wall, or a little spot that we ignore. But if we don't address it, after time, that mold starts to spread, and then it starts to become hard to breathe. And we don't always know exactly what's happening to us, but we can feel it. We get spiritually sick because this toxic stuff is creeping into our lives, and slowly but surely it's killing us. It's taking our peace. It's taking our connection to God and to others and to our true selves. It's taking our lives. Black mold isn't just about what we do wrong. It's about what infects our space. It feeds on the broken stuff. It hurts us even if we pretend like it's not there. It hurts us actually especially when we pretend that it's not there. So we walk around just sort of filled with this toxic stuff that's hurting us, that's killing us. We're like, as Miracle Max said to Inigo Montoya and Fezzik, we're mostly dead inside. And now, hear me and hear what Paul is saying and what Paul is not saying. Paul doesn't say that we're dead because God killed us. Sometimes I think that's sort of where our thinking goes, that we're bad, sinful, wrong, and so God has to punish us into obedience. But as the priest and author Richard Rohr says, we are not punished for our sins. We are punished by our sins. And that is an important distinction. Because sin does have consequences in our lives, and too often in the lives of others and in the life of the world. And those consequences come from the things that we do and from the things that we fail to do. When I really think about myself, it's often not just the stuff that I do that causes harm. Often it's the stuff I don't do, the love I withhold, the injustice I don't speak about. It's the stuff that the sin holds me back from doing that has harmful consequences for myself and for others. But those consequences do not come from God. God is the source of goodness and mercy and wholeness and healing and forgiveness and grace. God in Jesus does not condemn us for the mold. Jesus comes into the house and opens all the windows and makes sure we have fresh air and heals us and restores us and helps us breathe again. And that is exactly the good news that Paul has for us in Ephesians 2. He says, at one time, you were like a dead person because of your offenses. But God, rich in mercy, has brought us to life in Christ. We do not have to be mostly dead anymore, because God offers us new life and a new way of being. There's this Greek word, metanoia, and it means repentance. And it isn't about feeling shameful or placing blame or feeling guilty or beating ourselves up about the things we've done wrong. Metanoia is about reorientation. It's about changing direction, turning around, waking up even. Metanoia is not about wallowing in what a terrible person you are or what a mess you've made. It's about realizing that the way you are living, that the aim you are taking is not the right way. It's about listening when God says, you are made for more than this. It's about responding by moving toward the healing and the wholeness and the life that God is holding out for you to accept. And it's also about being honest about where you are now. It's about allowing yourself to be real with yourself and with God about all the toxic stuff that's made its way into your life and about the habits and the practices and the ways of living that that toxic stuff has brought with it. Because new life is there. Jesus is holding it out for you, ready for you to grab a hold of it, but you can't hold on to that new life until and unless you're willing to let go of the stuff that's killing you. Today, when you came into the sanctuary, you got a little packet called I Give Up What's Killing Me. And it's sort of like a guide to discerning the sin that you might be really tempted toward, like your go-to sin. You might even say your favorite sin. So the first step toward identifying your favorite sin is to think about a fight or a tension that you keep having. It could be about whose job it is to take out the trash, or it could be about feeling like you're always initiating time with a friend. And it can even be something, a fight or a tension within yourself, like maybe you feel like you're just not living up to your potential, or you're always focused on the wrong things. It's may not be the worst fight or the most hurtful fight, but it's the fight that keeps on happening. And then the next step is to try to think through what the need is that's going unmet, that's causing this conflict with someone else or within yourself. Like, focus on yourself. What do you need that you aren't getting that's resulting in a fight? Maybe it's help. Maybe it's affirmation. Maybe it's respect. What is it that you need that you are asking for? And then the third step is the fun one, or the least fun one, depending on how you look at it. On page 2, there's this chart. And this chart takes you through how you feel during a fight to sort of what you're thinking, like the buttons that the fight's pushing, and then to the sin that might be underneath all of it. And you might recognize that these sins are the 7 deadly sins plus a couple more. This is not an exhaustive list, nor is it scientific, nor is it biblical. It's a place to start. So it's not like a clinical test. But think about what pops up when you're feeling most vulnerable. Because our favorite sin, a lot of times, is the one that we turn to for protection. The last 2 pages offer like spiritual practices that can be sort of like antidotes to the sin that you particularly enjoy, the one that just right there. And in Ephesians, Paul says to us that God's mercy and God's love is so great that we can turn to God for protection and for courage to face down the things that are killing us instead of just letting them fester and ignoring them or giving into the sort of false promises of protection and invulnerability that those sins offer to us. But remember that these spiritual practices, they're great, but they are not magic. Like, they're not just going to fix everything in 10 minutes. Our favorite sins are sins that we have to keep on working against over and over and over again throughout our lives. But Paul tells us that's what we're made for. He says, God planned for good things to be the way that we live our lives. I will be vulnerable with you for a minute and share that when I go through the list, I find that my favorite sin is envy. And for me, it usually looks like sort of comparing myself to somebody else, not being satisfied with the way I am, always looking for the thing that's going to help me measure up. And I will say that when I said that to Jerry, he said, oh yeah, that checks out. It's not particularly fun to know that about myself or to say it about myself. Like, it kind of makes me itchy. But at the same time, being able to say it out loud and not have the world cave in and not watch my body like shrivel into a puddle. To have the person who loves me the most say, very matter-of-factly, yeah, that's you. And it doesn't mean that I'm terrible, and it doesn't mean that I'm irredeemable. That helps. It helps to see that when I do things that aren't good for me, I can understand where it comes from. Because then I can do something about it. I can focus on how to counteract it. When I mess up, I can ask for grace, and I can really understand what I need and what I'm asking for. It's not comfortable, but it's necessary. It's a necessary beginning on the way to new life. Beloveds, we were not made for sin. We weren't meant to hurt each other. We weren't meant to hurt ourselves. We were meant to live lives of grace and wholeness. We were meant to live lives that glorify God. And spoiler alert, we don't do it by ourselves. We do it by the grace of God coming alongside us and entering into our lives and transforming us and shaping us and giving us the hope and the will and the power to work on replacing our toxic habits with habits that bring us fresh air, that bring us new life, that bring us closer to God. But we cannot solve problems that we're not willing to acknowledge. So the power of repentance and new life that Jesus offers to us doesn't work if we're not ready to admit that sin is a problem. And the power of repentance and new life doesn't work if we aren't ready to face the stuff that's killing us. As you came into worship today, you got a little square of paper and a pen. Paul is going to play some music in just a second, and you're invited to write on your paper about something you would like to give up this week that's making it hard for you to walk into the new life that Jesus is offering. What toxic thing in your life do you want to give up? What habit? What fight? What practice? I do not know what sin is killing you. What sin is killing your relationships or killing your faith, and I don't need to. But I hope that this week you will take a real look at yourself, at your heart. You'll use this tool to search your heart and soul for whatever it is. And I hope that you won't run from it. And I hope that you won't ignore it. But instead, you'll face it, and you'll name it. And I hope that you will talk to God about it. Knowing God's not there to blame you, or to condemn you, or to punish you. God is only there to love you, and to forgive you, and to empower you to embrace a new way and a new direction. And I hope you will remember that nothing, no matter how big it feels, can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.